I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect word to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs, chapter 15. We're going to be looking together this morning at our reading in a moment, Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 31, down through Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us this morning. Teach us, Lord, to be a people who long to be instructed. Lord, make us a people who long for our end to be glory. And whatever it takes to lead in that way, to put our life on that path, that's exactly where we want to be. Lord, teach us about pride, and teach us about humility. And teach us, Lord, to know the difference between the two. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up in this place an army of people who love rebuke. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I know something about the sin of every single person in this room. Without exception, I know something about the sin life of every single person sitting in this room. All of us. Now, I haven't been reading your mail. I haven't been tapping your phone. I haven't been hiding out in the bushes of your house. I haven't been conducting an investigation. Yet I know this about your sin life as well as I know it about my own. Every single person in this place struggles with pride. Everyone, without exception. Now, there are some things that I could talk about where you could honestly say, I need to be warned about that sin. I need to know about that sin. I know that I may struggle with that sin in ways I don't even realize yet, and I want to hear about it and I know about it. But at the end of the day, you could honestly say that that sin is not a particularly strong struggle in your life. Nobody can say that about pride. Nobody. It is a raging struggle in your life. And it is in mine as well. It is a consistent struggle in your life. It is one that will not go away. This week, as I'm thinking about this and preparing about this, and my mind is on these issues of pride and humility and wisdom and all of these sorts of things, one of the things I was doing this week is finishing up an article that I was asked to write for the Southern Seminary Tithe, the magazine that they send out that has various articles in it. And I was asked to write an article called Preaching Christ from the Book of Judges. Well, that gets me excited. Preaching the Bible in light of Christ is something I'm passionate about. So I was delighted to do that, and I worked hard on that, and I got it done, and the finished product, and I sent it in. And the guy who's the editor of the Southern Seminary Tithe just happens to be a man who's a student in the preaching class I teach at Southern Seminary. And he sent back this response. This was the first paragraph. When I first read it, I didn't get any farther than this. Here's what he said in his first paragraph. After having read it, I believe that it is most likely a pretty good story that will probably meet our needs at least fairly well. And I said, huh! Guess he knows more about that subject than I do, and he could have done a better job himself. What in the world? I poured myself into that article. I preached straight through Judges. It's fresh in my heart and my mind. I can't believe he would say such a thing. And in the moment of my outrage that he would dare question the quality of my article, I didn't even read the rest of the email. I didn't even think about the day. I didn't put it in context, as is so often when pride rears up in our lives. Context goes out the window. Our momentary hurt and feelings and emotions are what matter. Forget everything else. I can't believe that he would suggest that my article was in any way fairly well. After I complained to Judy about it and read the paragraph to her and wanted her to say, well, that's terrible. Which she did. Then I started thinking about it. And I read the rest of the email and realized that the rest of the email was totally opposite. I said, this is a great article. It's going to be powerful in the life. And I'm going, is he schizophrenic? But when the pride sort of welled down a little bit, you know what I remembered? I remembered that he preached a sermon in preaching class that day. And that my main critique of his preaching was that he kept qualifying everything that he said. The passage seems to sort of say, I think this passage says this. I'm like, don't do that. Speak with a sense of authority about the words of our God. Don't qualify it. Don't do that. He was being funny. He was talking in the first paragraph like I was critiquing the way I was critiquing his sermon. But guess what? When I read that, I didn't care about context. I didn't think about the day. I thought about me. And I sent him an email and said, took me a while to get that first paragraph, but it's pretty funny. But you know, I know this. I'm not the only one in the room that has pride well up like that. I'm not the only one in this room who forgets context when our feelings are a little injured, even when it doesn't even really make any sense. You see, everybody struggles with pride. The voice of wisdom in Proverbs explains to us the answer to the question, who are the prideful? It's very important for us to come to grips with. See, Proverbs tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as we think about wisdom, there is no wisdom apart from this reverence for the Lord, this fear of the Lord, this trust in the Lord. But it also makes clear the reciprocal truth that pride is the beginning of folly. Not only does wisdom have a root and a foundation, but so does folly and foolishness. And the root and the foundation is pride. This welling up that makes ourselves so important, that forgets about the rest of the world and isolates everything except for ourselves. And the book of Proverbs positions it this way. Proverbs stands, as we've said before, between two voices. One voice echoing from the garden. A voice that questions the words of God. A voice that says, you don't have to listen to that. You can do things your own way. A voice that echoes the voice of Satan from the very beginning, that says, disregard the instruction of God. Disregard the warnings of God. You know better for yourself. And the voice that cries out from the cross, it is finished, an accomplishment of God's purposes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Proverbs is telling us that listening to this voice is going on a path that's away from this voice. And this path is a path that in the end leads to destruction. And to move toward this voice is to move away from that voice and away from folly to a path that leads ultimately to glory. You see, that's why we know that pride is not just a character quirk. That's the way we want to think about it, isn't it? Well, we know we shouldn't be prideful, but some people just have this issue. Some people have that issue. It's just a character quirk. Let me be clear today. Pride is not just a character quirk. Pride is walking away from Jesus. Pride is having the voice of Christ and stopping your ears and saying, I'll go my own way. That's what pride is. I want you to think with me about pride from the very beginning. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, there is one of the two extended treatments of the reality of the fall of Satan in the very beginning. Satan, a fallen angel, the leader of the demonic realm. And I want you to hear what it says about his fall. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. Do you see that? Above the stars of God. In other words, a ruling authority greater than God's. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, meaning above the heavens, above the place where God's glory is. My glory will be greater. In verse 14, I will make myself like the Most High. Do you hear what's going on there? What's going on there is that Satan, in the very beginning, is saying, I'm tired of listening to you, God. I don't need your instruction. I don't need your correction. I don't need your rebuke. I don't need your guidance. I'll go it my own way. I'll lead my own path. I'll chart my own direction. The other extended passage section of the Old Testament that talks about the fall of Satan is in Ezekiel chapter 28. And verse 17 of Ezekiel 28 just simply says this: your heart was proud. In the very beginning, before man was created in the image of God, there was a problem that threw the entire cosmic order into chaos. And you know what the problem was? There was an angel whose heart was proud. That's the description of the angelic fall in the very beginning. That's the root of the demonic realm. That's the description of what drives Satan himself. And you know what he did in the garden? In the garden, he came up to man and woman created in the image of God that were meant to image God. And he came up to them in the garden and he said, did God really say, you will not surely die? After all, God doesn't want you to know good and evil because you will be like Him. What is the nature of the temptation of Satan in the very beginning? The nature of the temptation is to join me in rejecting the instruction of God. Join me in rejecting the correction of God. Join me in rejecting the words of God. You can make your own decisions. You can chart your own path. If you will stop listening to God and listen to yourself, you're going to be better off in the long run. And that's what God is afraid of. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Whoever corrects, the word means instruction, can mean rebuke. Whoever corrects a scoffer, an arrogant talker, a prideful talker, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves or rebukes a wicked man incurs injury. Do you see what's going on here? If you correct a scoffer, a prideful talker, he's going to hurl insults at you. That's what it says. And if you do it to a man that's described as a wicked man, he's liable to go, bam! That's the heart of the scoffer and the wicked man when he's reproved. Verse 8 says this of chapter 9. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Now I want you to see the end of the verse. Verse 8, chapter 9, Proverbs. Reprove or rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Do you love rebuke? I mean honest rebuke that's faithful to the words of God. I know something that's going through minds right now. It's this. I mean, nobody loves rebuke. I mean, we can sit back and we can say that rebuke is acceptable, rebuke is okay, rebuke is important, we'll grit our teeth and get to it, but we can't love rebuke. You know why you think that? Because of your pride. Here's what the verse says. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Do you love rebuke? Let me ask you this. Who are the prideful? Here's what we tend to think. Oh, I know the prideful. There are those people with all that money. They're full of pride. Rich people. I know the prideful. It's all those professional athletes and all that. Look at all that. It's the media stars. I see the prideful. That's who the prideful are. People of success, people of privilege, people of power. You know who the voice of wisdom says the prideful are? The prideful is anybody who rejects rebuke. Anybody who doesn't want instruction. Anybody that doesn't want to be taught. Anybody who, when faithful rebuke comes, their temperature goes up. Now that's who the prideful are. And in a nation that values so much rugged individualism, we tend to think, I'll do it my own way. I'll learn from the school of hard knocks. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. And here's something that really is senseless. Even when we know the rebuke is right, we still don't like it. You know what we think? Well, it may be true, but they didn't have to say it. Even when we know it's right, we automatically have a default that does not want anybody to point out our weaknesses. Does not want anybody to point at our faults. And you know what? Pride manifests itself in the fact that we so often live in fear that people will figure out that we are not perfect. Let's just get it on the table right now. We're a bunch of goof-ups. We're not perfect. We're a bunch of sinners. As a church, one of the things I have a heart for is us not to run around pretending like we've got it all together. Every time somebody points out at the mistakes that the pastors make, you know what I know? We've made more mistakes than you even know about. We're not perfect. That's okay. Jesus is. One of the manifestations that comes in our life is this controlling desire in our life never to be embarrassed. I mean, some people are driven in their life not to be embarrassed. The worst thing they can imagine is being embarrassed. They don't want to be embarrassed. What's at the heart of that? What's at the root of that? It's pride. What controls us is the voice of Christ, not whether or not we are embarrassed. But it's so difficult to deal with because we live in a culture that excuses pride. We live in a culture that giggles about pride. We live in a culture that even many times rewards pride. In fact, if you look at the athletic world, the people who tend to make the most money are the people who are the most obnoxious because they get more attention. And we tend to reward pride. And we think about athletes, well, you've got to have that little prideful edge to be successful. And we start thinking about that in our own lives. And all this, we excuse pride. We even applaud pride. And at the very worst, we giggle about pride. But look at chapter 9, verse 10. Actually, beginning at verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The opposite response of the scoffer. Embracing it. Loving it. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the contrast to pride and refusing correction. And I want you to note what it does. It tells us that wisdom is personal. Remember, wisdom is not a what, it is a who. The book of Proverbs personifies wisdom because wisdom is ultimately personified in the person of Jesus Christ. When it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's tying the reality that this issue of wisdom is personal. It's not an abstract thing. It's whether or not we listen to the voice of the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ. But also note this, foolishness is also personal. It's not an abstract thing. It is echoing and imaging the voice of Satan in this world. We giggle about pride. But pride is satanic. Pride is satanic. It is the echo of the voice in the garden that says, I don't need to be instructed, I'll do it my own way. Proverbs 16:5 says this, everyone who is arrogant or proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Now, I want you to know this. That's the strongest language that can be spoken in at this time. That's it. Everyone who is arrogant or proud in heart is an abomination. They are detestable and disgusting to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. It is a warning of the highest degree. We sort of slough pride off as a character quirk, and he tells us in here that pride is satanic. It is an abomination to God. And then he gives the warning. The prideful person is the person who says, I will not listen to instruction. I will not bow the knee. But oh, you will. It will not go unpunished. The only question is the timing of the bowing of the knee. And whether it is the bowing of the knee in faith or the bowing of the knee in judgment when it is too late. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoever loves discipline or instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Is this language stark enough for you? It offends our sensibilities. It's just not soft enough, is it? It's just not nice enough. But I want you to know when he says he who hates reproof or rebuke is stupid, he's not name calling. The stupidity here is moral. He is senseless. He is ignoring the world that he lives in. He lives in God's world and breathes God's air and lives based on the common grace of God. And yet at the end of the day, he thinks he knows better than God. So when he says he is stupid, it's not some sort of pejorative name calling. It is a moral description. Look with me at Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. See, wisdom is defined by its willingness to listen to instruction, correction, and rebuke. Verse 32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Or the words, the Hebrew word for the heart. Whoever listens to reproof acquires heart in the very depths of his being. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Not only is it the beginning of wisdom, it's instruction in wisdom. The whole comprehensive reality of being wise is a manifestation of the fear of the Lord. So when we reject the instruction of God, it's because we lack a fear of the Lord. He says in verse 33, and humility comes before honor. The word honor is the word for glory. Nobody in the end ends up in glory who does not bow, who is not humble. See, humility allows one to navigate life which leads to glory. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond to rebuke? I mean honest rebuke from somebody who you know loves you, cares about you. You know what's probably true? There's probably people in your life who ought to say things to you, but they do not say things to you because they know that the way you would respond to correction is with anger. Now, they should say it anyway, but they don't. How do you respond? Some people respond loud. Some people think that the nature of winning an argument is just being louder than the other person. And they just respond loud, and they respond defensively and vindictively, and they start pointing out your faults. Who are you to point out my faults when you've got this going on and that going on? But I want you to know this as well. Others respond very quietly. Not because they are embracing what is said or listening to what is said. They're just reserved. But though they are quiet, they are seething. And though they will not say what the other person will say, they seethe with a sense of internal anger. And I want you to know that both responses are equally wicked. You see, pride isn't just manifest in the loud person who struts around, but some people are very quiet and filled with pride. Some things are prideful and we see it. The person that's always braggadocious, the person who's loud and always tooting their own horn, we know that. But I want you to know this, pride is subtle. You know who else is also prideful? The person who says, I can't do anything. I mean, look at me. I'm messed up. God can't use me. God can't care about me. Look at my life. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. That is a manifestation of pride. Why? What is the definition of pride? Refusal to listen to the instruction of Christ. Is that what Christ says? No, it is a rejection of what Christ says. It says, I can evaluate my life better than you can. I know what my end will be better than you do. I'll go at my own. I draw my own conclusions. The Bible says this. The Bible says I'm created in the image of God and my life in Christ has eternal value. Well, I don't believe it. The reason you don't believe it is not because you're so overwrought with humility, but because you are eaten up with pride. It's so subtle. Sometimes even the things that we think are manifestations of humility in our lives are reality manifestations of pride. You know what I've noticed over the years? I've noticed there's some people who love to talk theology. They just never want you to really apply the theology to their life. Right? Let's just talk abstractly about these things. That's great. But you say you believe that. What about this? And immediately the door is shut. Well, don't go there. That's pride. A lot of people who talk about theology more than others are filled with pride. But there are other people. There are actually people who love faithful rebuke. I want you to know something. The two pastors that I serve with at this church are an example to me in that. I have never been around two men who receive rebuke and correction and instruction more graciously than these two men. Never. Far better than I do. There are those people out there. And we all should desire and long to be them. Now, I'm not puffing them up. They're far from perfect, as we've already said, but they are good examples to follow in that way. See, the prideful are not just the rich and famous, not just the accomplished and the decorated. Far too often, all of us think when it boils right down to it and the rub of life really comes at the end of the day, we know what's best for us. Leave that theologizing for the Bible fellowship group room. The voice of wisdom also helps us to understand how does pride manifest in our lives. As we have seen, pride is the root of every sin. In fact, we could describe pride as spiritual drunkenness. Because wherever pride seeps in, it affects every area of our life. When we're marked by drunkenness, we can't say, well, I'm going to be mentally drunk, but it won't affect how I drive. It won't affect how I speak. No, it affects everything. Pride is that way. It's at the root of every sin. It is a sort of spiritual drunkenness that clouds our thinking. It affects our behavior. It damages our motives. One time I heard John MacArthur say this. He said, if you trace every problem in the church back far enough, here's what you're going to find. A prideful quest for power. In every instance, if you chase it back far enough. You see, pride manifests itself in our relationship to power. And that manifests itself in all kinds of things. Knowledge. Why is knowledge dangerous? Because the danger is that we take knowledge, even true knowledge, and use it to puff us up. We use it to think we have some sort of power because of the knowledge. Possessions. We use possessions that we gain to look down at others. It gives us a power over them. Relationships. Oftentimes, we want the upper hand in a relationship because when we tear other people down, it makes us feel more powerful. Power is a manifestation of pride that's at the root of so much. Look with me at Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What's this proverb telling us? Well, it's telling us that the control of the future belongs to God. Now, why is he pointing that out? Isn't that obvious? Well, yeah, if there is a God, it is obvious. But it's hard to embrace. Because you know what we want to say? The plans of the future belong to me. You know how I know that? When the plans of the future don't unfold the way we want them to, what do we say? It's not fair. Why is it happening like this? It's not the way I wanted it to happen. Nothing ever happens right. Do we say when the plans of the future don't unfold according to our desires, God must have something else for us? Because after all, the plans of the heart belong to man. I know what I desire. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You see the nature of the struggle. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. Now let's understand this. There is oftentimes cross purposes between what we plan and the steps that the Lord establishes. That's what the verse tells us. It's not always the same. You and I are not so wise that we always desire what is best and the highest good. So oftentimes what we desire is at cross purposes with what the Lord establishes. He points us to that. He directs us to that because pride says, I don't want to be instructed. I don't want to be taught anything. I want my way. I don't want to be rebuked about the direction I thought we should be going. I want my way. I want it to happen the way I want it to happen. I want to do what I planned on doing. I don't want my plans to change. I'm angry about whatever keeps my plans from unfolding in the way I plan them. And so when humans are the instrumentality to cause our plans not to come to pass, we get angry at them. Power. I want control. Power. It's amazing the way we excuse that and rationalize that, though, isn't it? Have you ever been around a parent with a child, and every time they try to correct that child in any way, the child falls apart and yells and screams and throws a fit? No, you've never been around one of those? You know what the parents often say? He or she is so sensitive. No, they're not. They're hardened with pride. And you better drive it out. That's like the friends we had who had a toddler who was opening the window in their room when they were putting their room and they were throwing their toys out the window. And the parents said, they are so creative. I would have had a slightly different evaluation. Or the child in the midst of the baseball game, every time they strike out, they throw their bat. They're just so competitive. We don't just do that with our kids. We do that with us. We do that with us. You know what happens in churches? Somebody says, well, you know, in your Bible fellowship group, it's going to make more sense to have your class over here and somebody else over here, so we're going to switch you. And people throw fits. You know why? The classrooms could be the exact same dimensions. You know why? It's about power. I don't want to be instructed. I had my heart set on that. Or maybe times are going to change. Maybe we could do it better this. I don't want to change. Does the time really matter? No, it's about power. It's about control. It's about what I can keep my hands on. Don't take it away from me. I want it. MacArthur said in that same message, I heard him, he said, now you think the little old lady who moves the chairs, that's just moving chairs, and a lot of times she's thinking, I got some power. You try to take the chairs away, and you'll find out. The root of this is pride. Everybody in this room has power. Not just the rich and famous. There are people you influence. You could go on a mission today to destroy this church with your tongue. That's how powerful you are. Pastor Jeremy always talks to groups and he says, listen, he said, you know who the most powerful person in this church is? He says, I am. His name, Pastor David, it's me. So I could destroy this thing tomorrow. Because if I started talking bad about him, I started twisting things in relation to him. Well, he knows him best. This thing could be destroyed and shipwrecked in 48 hours. Power. Which source is pride. Listen to the contrast. Listen to Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Even when they don't seem straight, when you follow him, they're straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you see what's described as evil? Being wise in your own eyes is described as evil. The opposite. It says, listen, I've got plans, I've got desires, but at the end of the day, I trust the Lord. That's the right relationship to power. But you know, one of the primary weapons in the pursuit of uninstructed power are words. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you see what's at stake? When we talk about how pride manifests itself in our lives, it's manifest in our relationship to power and in the way we use our words, and eternity hangs in the balance. Proverbs 21:6 says this, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. We use our tongue to get all kinds of treasures. Somebody comes and brings gossip to us, and we go, We want to get some agreement so they think we're in on it with them. Or let's say we use our tongues for gossip and we draw conclusions, though we don't know the whole picture. What are we trying to say? Yeah, I'm in on something. I can let you in on it. I want this power. I will use my words to gain power. We have a lying tongue, a slanderous tongue. We slant the truth, not only in the things that we speak, but in the things that we refuse to say. Because we are cowardly with our tongues, and we know if we speak the truth in that instance, it will lose us some momentary power. That's why we gossip. That's why we slant the truth. That's why we shut our mouths when we should speak. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Some people just talk all the time. And they talk all the time for one of two reasons, and at the root of them both are pride. And they talk all the time because they think what they have to say is so important and they don't have time to listen to anybody else. That's a manifestation of pride. Or either that, they think that they're nobody and they want to try to be pretend to be somebody, and so they talk all the time as a defense mechanism to that. But at the end of the day, it's all pride. It's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of submission to willingness to listen to the instruction of others. The opposite is in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fools pour out folly. Do you see what that is? A tongue under self-control. That's a tongue of wisdom. I'm not talking about here just quietness. Sometimes there's a time to speak, and a time to speak a difficult word. But the tongue is under self-control. It serves knowledge, not its own purposes. See, the voice of wisdom also points us to those who use power and words to serve the purpose of their own agenda and to pursue pride. But the text goes on to answer us the question in this book of wisdom, where does pride lead? Now, we think that we're so smart that our pursuit of pride leads to what is best for us. Yet, that's not what the text says. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. What does pride lead to? It leads to disgrace. See, the problem with pride is that prideful people always think that they're right. They refuse to receive correction, instruction, training, rebuke. I'm amazed at the number of people who show up for church services every week, and what they really desire is for you to just simply agree with the preconceived notions they already have. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to learn anything different. They don't want anything that they've ever believed to be challenged. What they want is for you to substantiate preconceived ideas, and when you don't, they're thrown into a fit, a seizure. But we ought to want to be changed. We ought to want to be exposed. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Here's the problem with prideful foolishness. It seems so right. It seems so logical. It seems to make perfect sense. It seems to be the right thing to do. I had a man in my church one time. He was a deacon, and he was railing on the fact that there was this event coming up, and some of the deacons weren't going to be able to come to that event. And he was angry about it. He was throwing a fit about it. I think deacons ought to be at all these things. And I said, okay, now when you come to that thing, I need you to... He said, oh, I'm not going to be able to make it. And it didn't cause him any problems. Why? Well, I mean, he has his reasons. He knows. I mean, his reasons make sense. Nobody else's do, but his do. What's going on there? It's pride. It's a path that we go down that often we don't even know we're going down. We think our reasoning of the world makes so much sense. That's how we think. Proverbs 16:25 says this. There is a way, a course of life that seems right to a man, but in the end it's the way of death, the way of final destruction. You see, what seems inherently right to a man leads to death. We cannot live without correction, rebuke, and instruction. We cannot live without humility in the sight of God. We cannot live without rebuke. You know what the New Testament equivalent of this is? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. You know who's on that path? Everybody who their own rights, on their own way, seems right. But note where it leads. It leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For narrow is the gate, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then the text goes on to say this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's how subtle pride is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. There are people who have been doing everything they do in the name of Christ who are on a path to destruction. Because at the end of the day, though they've been using the name of Christ, when the rubber meets the road with their life, they follow the way that seems right to a man. That's terrifying. That's terrifying. This is the New Testament equivalent of what we've seen in our text. Let me ask you, do you love rebuke? Or do you love destruction? Those are the only two options. I want to do this. I want to describe humility to you. Let me describe humility. Humility is one who existed before the worlds began, who had all authority and power and even spoke the worlds into existence. Humility is one that though he was the Lord of glory, he was a baby crying out in a feed trough, born to ordinary parents and a working class family. Humility is the one who was the very Lord of glory who took on human flesh. And though he possessed all power, the Bible says he did not consider his equality with God a thing to be held on to and grasped. But yes, he gave up himself even to death, death on the cross. Humility is one who bore this relationship to power. Though he had all power, in perfect obedience to the voice of his Father, he laid down his life to die for his people. Humility has a voice. And that voice was under such self-control that though he'd never committed a sin, when he was mocked and ridiculed, the Bible said he said not a word and was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And when we hear him speak, the voice of humility says, "It is finished." And the voice of humility reminds us that though his actions of obedience to the Father seemed like they were a path of destruction, they were the only path of life. Humility. Well, that's Jesus. If you're following him, then you love rebuke. I know this. Even as I've been preaching this sermon, some of you have been processing it like this. I am so glad that he is preaching that. I've been trying to instruct my friend for years and they just won't listen to me. I know this. Some of you are saying, I'm glad that he studied that this week. I've been trying to instruct him for 4.5 years. Maybe now he'll finally listen. We can even turn application of humility into pride, can't we? And you know what's been going on in some hearts? You've been feeling the sting of correction and you've been feeling a sense of conviction. But even in the moments that the sermon has played out, you've started rationalizing and telling yourself, yeah, I felt like that for a moment, but this circumstance and that circumstance and this situation and that situation. Would you give up on that? It's an echo from the garden. And it's never led anywhere good. But the voice of Jesus says this. Don't try to convince yourself you're not prideful. You are. But even your pride is nailed to the cross. I'm humility. Follow me. The way leads to life.